sentence, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today we are coming to that one of the greatest scriptures that we see in the Bible. And some say it's next to John 3:16. That is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. As the scriptures say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to just to give an overview, so this is going to be a part one, and because there's so much in this, so we are going to continue on next week. Just an overview, we are going to see the significance of grace. And as we see that God's grace, we have been saved through God's grace alone. There's nothing plus, nothing we can add to God's grace. It means it's nothing, no human efforts, or no human academia, no human actions, no human obedience of works, or no human sacrifice is needed. It is by God's grace alone that we are saved. Now, to the apostles, the New Testament writers, grace is a wonder. Now, I'm trying to say, we today, especially in this evangelical modern church day, we take the word grace very lightly. Extremely likely. And we are going to see the significance of grace, and something that Apostle Paul, even he couldn't even spell it out, how great is this grace is. So to the apostles, to the New Testament writers, grace is a wonder. The reality of God's wrath, His justice due to sin, is so strong and simply amazing that there should be even such a word as the grace of God. The grace which was so costly to God at the cross, but no cost to us. The grace, the hymn writers caught this sense of wonder as they wrote, amazing grace and amazing love. And how can it be that my God should die for me? And etc. Grace is central to the New Testament. Grace is the New Testament. If you turn with me, hold on to Ephesians and turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 17. John said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace is the New Testament. Centrality of grace is so strong in the New Testament. When you see Apostle Paul's letters to the New Testament, he always opens his letters with the word of grace. If you notice that, it's every single book that he wrote in the New Testament, he always opens with grace. Book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and it goes on and on. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, all the way through Philemon, always it opens with the sentence of grace. Now it is said that the theme of the New Testament is salvation. Then why did Paul always begin his letters with the word grace? Because the New Testament is salvation is of grace alone. Apostle Paul's conversion, it was very personal to him. And as we see that Paul before was a persecutor of God's people. He persecuted the Christian. He was hunting down the Christians. And he was an enemy of God. As Paul believed that righteousness can obtain by the works of the law, he was responsible for stoning Stephen to death. Paul did not see God, but God sought Paul. His salvation was grace alone, without any works that he could boast at all. Now, also all New Testament theology is based on grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says, Romans 5:17, "For if the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And also 2 Corinthians 6:1, "As workers together with him who plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Galatians 2:21, "Do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And here we see all the way through from Colossians 1:5, "For the hope of which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore you heard before in the word that the truth of the gospel which is come to you, as it is in all the world, and bring forth fruit, it does also in you, since the day you heard it, you knew the grace of God in truth." And also Acts 20:32, "Our brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, just a few here, I just went to show you a lot of theology. All New Testament theology is based on grace. Now, all the wonders of the world, the wonders of science, the wonders of natural beauty, the wonders of nature cannot be equal with the wonder of God's grace. No wonder Apostle Paul said it is something that is unspeakable. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9:14, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 9:14, "Their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." It is something unspeakable. Something that we cannot even fathom. Something so vast, so great, that we cannot comprehend. Wow! It's amazing grace. Now, all evangelical churches believe that we are saved by grace. But sad when it comes to their teachings and some of the practices, they add works to grace. The subject that is very unpopular today is sin and the wrath of God. Now, without sin and without the wrath of God, the word grace has no meaning. We cannot understand what grace is if we don't comprehend the fullness of the word sin and the wrath of God. No wonder the evangelical church today always speaks all the time on the love of God, but hardly explain the nature and the wrath of God. As a result, the value of grace has really gone down. And so important that we need to understand the wrath of God and sin. Then we can understand what grace is. Paul is a good example. He was a persecutor of God. And he was a blasphemer of God. And even John Newton, we are going to see later, we can see how an evil, wicked man he was. The more you know how sinful you are, the greater you will appreciate God's grace. For us to understand that believers are saved by grace alone, we need to go to the very beginning, the book of Genesis. God made Adam the fountainhead of our human race as a perfect being. He was totally innocent. And he did not have the inherent sin that we have. He was totally perfect. He did not know what sin was. He did not have any guilt. And he and Eve was able to be fully naked before a holy God. Now God is the creator and man is the creature. And he is a potter, we are the clay. And the creator, when he created us, what does the creator require from us? He requires obedience. In Genesis, we see God gave Adam a commandment. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God told Adam, God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou may eat, thou shalt surely die. Now God required from Adam obedience. Adam could have lived forever in paradise if he was able to perform the works of obedience. Means even if Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, if he was able to resist all temptations from the enemy by his works of obedience, he could have been able to live. They could have lived forever with a human works of righteousness, if he was able to obey. Adam and Eve, they were perfect. Yet, we see the human obedience fail. As God said, just like that, death and misery came to all humanity. As that's why we see the sin of Adam, the sin, the original sin, the inherent sin, was imputed to all humanity. And Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. We all sin. Everybody sin. The fountainhead, that was Adam, his fountainhead, when the fountainhead was polluted with sin and the water flowed to all humanity, the result is that we are all born sinners. Humanity have offended God and obeyed Satan. And God, if God wanted to, he could have destroyed all humanity if he wanted to, because God is sovereign. Then later, we see not only that we were born sinners, later God gave the law to obey. Again, what does the law require from man? Obedience again. The law shows the righteousness of God, and God requires obedience from the law. And again we see man this time is a fallen creature. How can he perform the perfect law of God? In his sinful state, there is no way that we can perform the obedience that is required in the law. The result in man is in double trouble, that not only he sinned against God, but also he has violated all the laws of God in thought and in action. Now, let us be reasonable here. When one third of the angels in heaven sinned against God with Lucifer, did God pardon them? Of course not. Instead, they will be punished in the lake of fire for eternity. Now, when man sins against God, is God under any obligation to pardon man's sin? Of course not. God is not under any obligation to pardon man's sin. God is not obligation to anyone Because He is the most highest God. He is the Creator God. He can dismantle, He can destroy His creatures as God is sovereign. He is not under obligation to anybody. Then the most fair thing would be that we all deserve the wrath of God. Because we all have offended God and hurt God deeply because of our sins. Now, read Ephesians 2:8-9. You can understand better. Ephesians 2:8-9. Grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not earned, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Wow. Now we can understand better. When we give the little background here, the sin and the wrath of God. The scripture is clear, by grace you are saved. First of all, you are saved by the wrath of God. We all deserve the wrath of God. And I want to show you some scriptures to show that the wrath that is going to come. And remember John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. If you turn with me to Luke 3, 7. He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" To come is the future tense. There's a wrath of God that is going to come. Romans 1:18, Apostle Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Romans 2:5, "Accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So here, the wrath of God is the most righteous judgment that is going to come. It is just from a just God. It is a right judgment. Romans 5:9 says, Romans chapter 5:9, "More than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from" what? "Wrath through him." So salvation is that a person is saved from God's wrath unto God. To God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So here, wrath to come, it is future tense to the believer. Notice the word "delivered" is past tense. Actually, in the King James, it says, "And wait for the Son from whom from heaven, and whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered," that is past tense, that's the believer, "us from wrath to come," future tense. Yes, God requires satisfaction. We have offended God, and we can never satisfy God. We owe him a debt that we cannot pay that debt. Now, what is grace? And I said, this is just going to be an overview. Next week, we will go through the scripture in Ephesians 2:8-9 very carefully. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor, which means we did not deserve salvation, but the wrath of God. Grace is God's unmerited love. The word "merit" means something that we deserve, something that we earned. What we really deserve is the judgment of God. But grace is God's unmerited love, a love of God that never earned or deserved. Grace comes from the very heart of God. He is a God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10. God's grace is God's goodness to save sinners. God loving the unloving. That is grace. God loving the unloving. Pardoning their sins and accepting them. Revealing them, God revealing Himself to the sinners. Grace is His election love. And grace is His covenantal love. God's grace saves from sin, brings ungodly humans to the fellowship of their Creator. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to illustrate a story. I'm going to tell you a story, give you an illustration of God's grace as given by late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, which helps us to understand the saving grace of God. Now, this is what Dr. Barnhouse says. During the last century in the worst slum district of London, there was a social worker by the name of Henry Morehouse. One evening when he was walking alone, he saw a little girl coming his way, and this little girl was carrying a pitcher of milk. Not like today, the pitcher of milk was made out of an earthen vessel, not like today we have a carton of milk or a plastic container. It was not like, it was made out of an earthen vessel. So she was carrying this milk. And suddenly she slipped and fell, and the pitcher fell on the sidewalk and it broke, and the milk went all over the place. Now the little girl began to cry. And her little heart would break as she cried and cried and cried. Then Morehouse, the social worker, he saw this and he quickly tried to go and help her out, you know, and help her to feed, want to know whether she was hurt or not. Then she said, "Don't cry, little girl." But there was no stopping of her tears. She kept repeating as she cried, "My mom will whip me. My mom will whip me." Now Morehouse tried to comfort her, saying, "No, little girl, your mom won't whip you. Look, the pitcher is not broken in many pieces. It was broken, but not in many pieces." So he began to stoop down and picked up the pieces, and he began to work his way in putting the pitcher back together. The little girl, when she saw him working on the pitcher and putting it back together, she stopped crying. But he knocked it off again, and once again she began to cry. Morehouse repeated, "Don't cry, little girl. I promise you that your mother won't whip you." Once more, he began to restore the pitcher, but this time getting it all together except the handle. Morehouse gave to the little girl, and she tried to attach the handle to it. But naturally, all she did was to knock it down again, and it broke into pieces. This time, there was no stopping of her tears. She would not even look at the pitcher. And she began to scream and cry, and it was totally destroyed. Finally, Morehouse picked up the little girl, carried her to the store, bought her a new pitcher, bought her milk with a new pitcher. It was filled with milk. He asked her where she lived and carried her to the house, set her down on the step, placed the full pitcher of milk in her hands. Then he opened the door for her. As she stepped in, he asked one more question. This is a question he asked. "Now, do you think your mother will whip you?" He was rewarded for his trouble. A bright smile came from the little girl as she said, Oh no, sir, because it is a lot better picture than we had before. Now, the illustration is so beautiful for us to understand God's grace in salvation. We were created in God's image. But that image was broken beyond repair. Like Morehouse, we tried to put pieces together in our own works of righteousness to please God. But it was a broken righteousness. There is no way we can perform any way of righteousness due to our fallen nature. Inherent sin is in us. As a result, we are sinners, not because we sin, but because we are sinners. There's no way we can restore that image that was broken. Many people try all kinds of works to show the righteousness before God. But no, that kind of righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. Now, sin is totally, we had to understand sin, it's in full context. Because we are sinners, there's no way that we can please God. The Bible says that we are dead in sins, Ephesians 2:5. The Bible says that the imaginations of man's heart is evil from youth, Genesis 8:21. The heart is deceitful beyond cure, Jeremiah 17:9. We are sinners from birth, Psalm 51, and also Isaiah 48:8. We have all gone astray, Romans chapter 3:10. And there's none who understand, none who is righteous, none who seek after God, Romans 3:11. We are all unprofitable, and we are worthless to God, Romans 3:12. We are slaves to sin, Romans 7:14. We are enemies of God, Romans 5:10. We are powerless, without strength. We are ungodly, Romans 5:6. We are captive to Satan in the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. We have a corrupted mind. Our conscience and our mind is corrupted because of sin, Titus 1:15. We were foolish, disobedient, lustful, Titus 3:13. We are helpless, lost. We cannot save ourselves. Proverbs 29:29 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. There's no way that we can restore that image that is broken before God with our own righteousness because of our inherent sin that is in us, fallen nature. Just like the little girl in Dr. Barnhouse's story, Morehouse was not obligated to help that little girl. He was not. In the same way, God is not obligated to save us in any way. At the same time, she did not do anything to deserve Morehouse's favor. She did not pay for the new pitcher or the milk. She did not. He paid for it. Same way Christ paid the price for us. We didn't have to do anything to attain salvation. She did not hire Morehouse services. Absolutely not. She did not even ask him to help her, but he did as it pleased him. We cannot even ask God. We saw in scripture, nobody is even looking for God. Nobody is even searching for God. He did not expect a reward from the girl's parents. In the same way, there was the wrath of God that was upon us. We did not deserve to be saved. We did not ask God to help us, but it pleased God to send His only begotten Son to this world The first Adam was disobedient, but the last Adam, Christ, was obedient to the Father. And he did the will of the Father. As he paid the price, and as he bought us with his own precious blood and set us free. There's a quotation that says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Know the scripture, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, we were lost in Adam. We were lost in darkness. We were saved by the works of Christ as He took our place, as He was subject to the Father. He obeyed. We violated the law of God. Christ obeyed the law of God, which we have broken. He loved the Father, where we did not love the Father. We were enemies of God. Excuse me. He took the punishment on our behalf. And Christ did it all. One of the greatest hymns of all time is, as we sang that hymn, is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Written by John Newton, who held to the Reformed faith. What made John Newton to write such a great hymn? Although John Newton was taught Christianity in his early years by his mom, he was a son of a commander of a merchant ship. At 11 years old, he went to the sea with his father and he made 6 voyages with him. Later on, his father retired. His father was a strict man, but he didn't care of his moral values. The conditions on board made John Newton intolerable, so he deserted but was soon recaptured, and publicly he was flogged and demoted from midshipman to a common seaman. Finally, at his own request, Newton was exchanged into service on a slave ship, which took him to the coast of Sierra Leone, that is in West Africa, I believe. And he then became the servant of a slave trader and was brutally abused for 15 months. He lived as a slave in Africa, half-starved and ill-treated. Now still, he did not come to the grace of the knowledge of God. Early 1748, he was rescued by a sea captain who had been made known to one of his father's friends. John Newton ultimately became the captain of his own slave ship. And what kind of a captain was he now? He became a captain. Something that he has some authority and some power, right? Some influence. And what kind of a captain was he? It is reported at that time he was so wretched that even his crew regarded him as little than an animal. Such a wicked man was he. He was a drunkard. Once he fell overboard and his ship's crew refused to try to help him out. Instead, they threw a harpoon at him, which they dragged him back into the ship. John Bunyan had very bad morals. He was noted with his profanity. I cannot believe it. I have the 6 volumes of John Newton. Did I say John Bunyan? I'm sorry. John Newton, okay. Same kind of story goes along with John Bunyan, by the way. John Newton, he is such, I'm glad that everybody is awake and listening. And so he had so much bad, his bad profanity. Same was with John Bunyan. And that his profanity was amazing. And I got the 6 volumes of his works of John Newton. He was noted for his profanity. Even some of his sailors were shocked. He was known as the great blasphemer. He blasphemed God all the time with his profanity. But how did he write Amazing Grace? God intervened in John Newton's life and got his attention through a violent storm. The storm was so severe that all the livestock were washed overboard and the crew tied themselves and the ship to keep the being swept overboard as he was attempting to steer the ship through the violent storm. He experienced in his later times how about the great deliverance. He recorded in his journal, when all seemed lost and the ship would surely sink, he exclaimed, "Lord, have mercy upon us." Just like the tax collector who went to pray. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee thought his prayer was to show God all the righteous things that he has done. God, look how righteous I am. But the tax collector's prayer was, Lord, have mercy upon me. I deserve the wrath that is going to come. I deserve punishment. And here, John Newton, his prayer was, Lord, have mercy upon us. Later in his cabin, he reflected on what he had said and began to believe that God had addressed him through the storm and that grace had begun to work on him. On May 10, 1748, as the day of his conversion, a day of humiliation, that his will was subject to the will of the Father. As he wrote, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Wow. That is amazing grace. A lot of people sing Amazing Grace, but they don't know what it means. When John Newton was 82 years old, he said, this is a man who wrote 6 volumes of doctrine later. At 82 years old, he said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember 2 things. What are the 2 things you remember? That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. No wonder he understood so well grace, the completely undeserved mercy and favor of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And it goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Wow. God's grace is amazing. It's amazing grace. And we are going to continue on Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 next week. And we are going to see that we are saved by grace alone, by faith. And it is a gift of God that we can never boast of that. And let God get the glory. Now remember, take a time and see your life. How about your life? How did you get saved? Do you deserve to be saved and to come to the Holy God and show God, look, all my righteous deeds that I have done? Of course not. Of course not. None of us deserve salvation. If it's of works, then we don't need grace. Christ doesn't have to come here and to die in our place. benefits of grace, then no more works. And we are going to see, just think about yourself. The lesson that we can learn today is to think about yourself. Think about your salvation. Think about how you were saved. When you think about it, God, who has given that great salvation to us, not only that, He has given us that great salvation that we didn't have to work anything for it. Christ did it all for us. Not only that, that He has given us grace to grow in His Word. He has given us the knowledge of grace that we can grow. He has given us the grace that we can be more holy, that we can be sanctified. He has given us the grace that we can love God. He has given us the grace, not only He has given us the grace in Christ, but also He has given us grace in giving us a lot of physical things that we don't deserve. Just imagine, God gives us, especially living in this country. I have been to the third world countries. I was born in a third world country. I was a missionary in a third world country, in the Philippines. And I know the hardship those people go through. And here, we have given so much comfort, so much food. When God gives us food, what does the food do to your body? It gives us strength. A lot of people are used to eating good food. If you go to the restaurants today, there are so many restaurants and people are lining up in restaurants. People are packed in restaurants. They are, you know, somebody said people are digging their graves with their forks. And so much rich food in this country. And with that food, we get so much strength. And with that strength, a lot of people are sinning against God. Just imagine. God gives comfort. God gives the food. God gives the strength. God gives the intelligence. And men use all these, what God has given, and they are sinning against God. Think about yourself. When you think about these things, you realize, wow, I was like that. Man, I was like that. I did every part of my body, my intelligence, my brain, everything what I had, I used to sin against God. But we praise God for Christ's work. Wow, what Christ has done for us, it is amazing. That is grace. That we have obtained God's mercy through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Let's continue from next week. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for this time You have given us. We give You the glory and the honor, Lord. We praise You, Lord, for the gift that You have given us. Gift of salvation. Through grace alone, because of Your unconditional love, that we cannot even fathom, Lord. Now one day, Lord, we cannot understand here on this earth because of our limited mind. But God Almighty, how we ought to be thankful to You. How we ought to pray and thankful to You all the time. How we need to meditate upon these things so that we will not sin against You, Lord. As there is so much temptation, so much wickedness around us. Father, cause us to be different, Lord. As You call us to be the lights of the world, salt of the earth. Oh, Father, as Christ's ambassadors, that we would be different. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that we would go and preach the Word of God. That we would witness to the people who are lost, who doesn't know You, who are blinded by the enemy, who are in darkness. Now, Father, we ask, Lord, that You would give us the grace and the boldness to speak Your word and to witness, that many would come from darkness to the light and the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, here we are, Lord. Use us for Your glory, Lord. that you would increase and we would decrease, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this last hymn. I believe this was also written by John Newton. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus.